Dear congregation, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 12. We'll read the whole chapter. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord hath sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many people were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer, and she recognized Peter's voice. Because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." He departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. The people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Thus far our reading. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Dear congregation, you know the line of the hymn so very well. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. The Christian life is not the easiest road to walk. Those who think that the Christian life is just an easy path, a bed of roses, as some say, they are so very wrong. And everything in the Bible contradicts that. Though the Lord has promised to be with his people, he says it is through much tribulation that you shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And Peter certainly knew something of that. He had gone through many dangers, and he would go through many snares and toils. And yet the Lord was with him, and the Lord delivered him out of every difficulty. As we will see also tonight, we hope to see as a theme for this passage, deliverance beyond expectation. Deliverance beyond expectation. And we'll see how all God's children, when they look with heavenly glasses on their life, they'll see not only their first deliverance from sin and shame as deliverance, but many different deliverances, and all of them beyond expectation. And so let us see that with the Lord's help from this chapter, but especially let's read at this time verses 9 and 16. Acts chapter 12, verse 9, and then verse 16. And he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel, that what was done by the angel was real, but thought it was a vision. And then verse 16. Now Peter continued knocking. When they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Deliverance beyond expectation. We'll see, first of all, a lesson about faith. Secondly, a lesson about deliverance. And lastly, a lesson about expectation. Faith, deliverance, and expectation. Well, this book of Acts is a remarkable and instructive book. And when you look at it, you see two things that are happening simultaneously. First of all, God is adding to the church daily such as should be saved. God's purposes will stand, and God will have his people in every time, in every generation. And so it is, first of all, addition, if you will. But secondly, the church is marked by assaults, assaults by Satan, and by those in league with Satan. And that's how the chapter opens, doesn't it? Herod, it says, wanting to do damage to the church, stretched out his hand against this young, budding church. Addition and assault, and those two go together. A lot of times when we see dark clouds coming over the church like we do at the present moment, we think the church is going to shrink down to nothing. But if it's going to be anything like the book of Acts, it is through tribulation, persecution, difficulty that the church of God will grow. If not in numbers, most certainly in depth. And that's what we need, to grow downward and to bear forth fruit upward. Well, Christ is now in heaven. He's no longer in the earth. And so Satan Children can't get Christ anymore, like he tried to do when Christ was on the earth. But what's Satan going to do instead? He's going to try to swallow up Christ's church, Christ's body, we would say. That's still on the earth. And here, Herod and Satan behind him tries to do exactly that. And the Lord allows James to go to prison and to be killed for the profession of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our first lesson. And it's this, that faith involves trials, difficulties, and may cost you your very life. There's a kind of religion out there today. It goes under the name of Christianity, but it's more commonly known as the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, that thinks that as long as you believe, things will always go your way. You will get rich, you will become prosperous, people will love you, and the winds will blow in your favor. Now, how people believing that can deal with any page of the scriptures, I don't know. It's clearly a religion that has come up from the heart of man, and Satan loves that people are tricked into living materialistically for this life, for the stuff of this world. Because the Bible is so very clear, as I said at the beginning, that there is a cost to discipleship. Those who will follow the Lord must take up their cross and follow after Christ. He who does not do so, the Bible says, Jesus says, is not worthy of me. But he that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall find it. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but after that, have nothing more that they can do. Well, James heard those very words of the Lord Jesus. And he would be the first of the apostles to suffer martyrdom, apart from Stephen, of course, the deacon of whom we read in chapter 7. How true this is. And we do well to stop here a moment and to pause and think about brothers and sisters who are at this very moment throughout this earth in places where, because they name the name of Christ, and have given themselves over to Jesus Christ, are being stoned, executed, the Bible says even sawn asunder, of whom the world is not worthy, Hebrews 11, verse 37 and 38. But God reigns over all. Nothing happens by chance. Not a hair can fall from your head without the Lord's permission and direction. Much less does James here die in vain. The Lord knows. The Lord sees. The Lord had ordained that in this way, James would bring glory and honor to the Lord through his death. And the Lord has appointed, however, it is that his children die. Most indeed don't die a death like this. But the Lord reigns over every situation, every circumstance. None of God's children die a moment too soon, and none die a moment too late. The Lord holds everything in his hands. And James most certainly counted the cost and bore the cost. And so faith involves trials and difficulties and may even cost us our life. But secondly, faith calls us to prayer. Faith calls us to battle through prayer. After Herod had seen to it that James was killed, he imprisoned Peter as well. And what do we read about the early church? Verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. These early Christians, they knew that the weapons of their warfare were not carnal. They were not military. They were not material. But they were spiritual, to the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. And in prayer, these early believers, this early church was taking hold, as it were, of the throne of God's mercy. Let us come boldly to the throne of mercy to find grace to help in time of need. And need these early Christians had. Now, you might think, with James, their prayers were not answered. James was not freed. Why do they pray for Peter? Well, don't say so quickly that their prayers weren't answered. They probably prayed something like this: Lord, free James if it be thy will, but if it be not thy will, then let him die with steadfast gaze upon Christ like Stephen did. Don't let him faint, buckle under persecution, but grant that he might be steadfast unto death. And their prayer was answered, from all that we know. And when it came to Peter, it could very well be that they were praying something similar. That if it was the Lord's will that Peter would be freed, but if it was not the Lord's will, that Peter would remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, even there in the prison of Herod. And perhaps they remembered Peter on another occasion, not in prison, but in the hall of Caiaphas, how Peter there, around the fire, you remember it well, where he had been tempted. You're not one of those disciples, are you? And Peter had buckled. Peter had waffled. And yes, since then, since Pentecost, he had remained steadfast. But whatever it was, they prayed. They took hold of the horns of the altar of God and they prayed that Peter too would remain steadfast. And no doubt they prayed as the Master had taught them to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Is this church praying like this? Are you taking hold of the throne of mercy in prayer, laying the needs of your people, of your own heart, of your pastor, of your consistory, of your neighborhood, of our nation, of our world, at this dark and desperate time? Is there a people here who are often on their knees, or even throughout the day, just with cries like Nehemiah, in the middle of your work? Nehemiah prayed to God, one-line prayers. Lord, save our nation. Lord, be with those in authority over us. Lord, bring revival once again to our land. Oh, how we ought to be a praying people. May God give us that spirit of prayer, of supplication, that pleads the promises of God, looks to the Lord alone for deliverance. Let us not trust in princes, nor for help on man depend. Man's breath is in his nostrils, the Bible says. That means he's here today, he's gone tomorrow. God upholds his soul in life. We can't depend on the mightiest of men, but the Lord, he is our confidence. He is our defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Faith brings trials. Faith shows itself in prayer. But faith also gives a peace that passes understanding. Look with me at our text. Verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping. For all Peter knows, this is his last night on earth. This is the last 12 hours of his pilgrimage here on the earth. What would you do? Toss and turn. Think about your family and all that you still wanted to do, perhaps all that you left undone. Peter is asleep. He's sleeping comfortably in his father's care. He's resting. Like once the Lord Jesus Christ himself on the Sea of Galilee, in the deepest storm that was about to swallow up this boat. You read of it in Mark chapter 4, that Jesus was asleep in the ship, resting, trusting in his Father's wise disposal of all things. You know, congregation, we may never see the inside of a prison, though we don't know. We don't know what lies ahead. But whatever trials the Lord has apportioned for you, dear believer, in your pilgrimage, in your life here below, they are all calls to you to confide in God, to rest in His will and His wise purpose. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever. The Lord knows what is best. He won't let you, he won't suffer you to be tempted beyond what you are able, and shall with the temptation also give a way of escape. And there is that Lord Jesus Christ who died in order that you might live and that you might know that whatever the Lord has in that cup of providence for you to drink, that the dregs are gone because Christ took those. He took the sting. He took the curse. He paid it all. And whatever is left of the sufferings that he has apportioned for you is only meant for your greater good and for his glory. And that perspective that the Reformed doctrine of the providence of God brings to the Christian life, I would not trade it for anything. That in sickness and in health, in adversity as well as prosperity, I can look to my faithful Father who has all things so in his hand that nothing happens by chance, but it all comes forth out of his sovereign, his merciful, his good-doing hands. That's how we can face trials, through faith. Psalm 4 says this, and Peter might have even thought of this, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Well, dear congregation, that's the first lesson of our text this evening, faith. Do you have this faith of the operation of God? Do you look at God's word and his truth and his character? And especially at the promises of God, which all come together in Jesus Christ. And do you rest the weight of your never-dying soul on him, come what may? That's the way to live. That's the way to die. I am not my own, but I belong unto my faithful Savior, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied. And he so assures me and makes me henceforth willing and ready to serve him, come what may, straight through persecution, trials, darkness, confusion, whatever it is, the Father's will is best. Well, children, it was the night before Herod's soldiers were to come and take Peter to the execution block. It's dark everywhere. There are 16 soldiers, 4 times 4, that have been put on the case of Peter. He's chained to 2, and then there are people set up at every entrance, every door. Their lives are bound up with Peter's. If Peter somehow would escape, they would all pay with their life, as you can read later in the chapter. He is a highly dangerous prisoner, at least so they think. But all of a sudden, there in Peter's cell, while Peter is still fast asleep, there is a bright light shining in Peter's cell. There stands an angel, the angel of the Lord, that encamps round about those who fear him. He stands there, and the bright light even doesn't awaken Peter. The angel has to strike him or hit him on the side in order to wake him up. And he commands him. He says, "Get up, put on your clothes and your shoes, your sandals." Peter obeys the voice of this angel. As we read later on, he doesn't quite know what's happening, but he still obeys. And as one commentator says, Matthew Poole, chains will not hold any whom God will have free without disturbing the guards. When the Lord is keeping asleep, Peter dresses himself, follows the angels, the angel. The chains having just floated off of his wrists and ankles. Scholars who have looked at this passage have understood it to be that Peter has been placed in the innermost dungeon, and that once he leaves his cell, he still has 2 other guarded areas, 2 other doors he has to go through where soldiers are, before he comes to this massive iron gate. And like I said, Peter thinks he's having a vision, verses 9 and 10. Perhaps Peter is thinking this, that God is giving him a special vision about what will happen tomorrow when he has to pay the ultimate price, when maybe his head must roll, that the Lord will then, with a bright light and with angelic company, will transport him from this earth into the heaven above. He thinks it's a vision. He didn't think it was real. But it was real. And all of a sudden, when he comes to that last massive iron gate, it opens all by itself. Nothing activates it. And what a remarkable thing. And it seems to have been then that Peter realized that this was not just a vision. This was real. And it is as he comes through that gate and walks down that first street in the city, the angel disappears. And Peter recognizes what has happened. The Lord has delivered me. I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. The Lord has proved himself to be a deliverer. And what do you think, children? What would you have done in a case like that? Here, you're miraculously freed from prison. Don't you think you'd run far away, as far from this city as possible, just so that no one would capture you again? No, Peter, he goes to the church. He goes to the people of God. He goes to his believing family, the house of Mary, the mother of Mark, John Mark. He wants to be with the people of God. They are his people, his family, his brothers, his sisters. And they would understand what has happened to him. And of course, they would have been concerned about him. And Peter wants to tell them what great things God has done for us. And congregation, before we go any further, I want you to see that this deliverance that the Lord accomplished for Peter, which was most certainly a remarkable and special deliverance, it speaks to us about the character of God, whose name is Deliverer, Savior. Because, congregation, there is none as mighty to save as the Lord. No chains are too heavy. No situation too impossible. He saves from the grip of Herod. He can save from the grip of Satan. He can save from the grip of any sin. He can save from death and from woe and from slavery like he did the Israelites in the past. There is no dungeon that is too dark, too deep. No iron gate that is too heavy. There is no tyrant that is too terrible, but the Lord can deliver. He hears the needy when they cry. He saves their souls when death draws nigh. This God is our salvation. And so I ask you tonight, what do you think the Lord cannot deliver you from? What binds you? Chains of unbelief, maybe? Chains of discouragement? Chains even of confusion, of guilt, of fear? Perhaps there is someone here who has tried for a long time to shake off the chains of addiction, which are strong and heavy and terrible chains. Perhaps to no avail. You found them to be too strong. And perhaps you think, as we often do, that the Lord can't deliver you from your bondage, from your sin, from the guilt of your sin. Well, my dear friend, whoever you are and whatever your situation is, I proclaim to you a God who can save to the uttermost, the Bible says. Hebrews 7. He can save to the extreme all those who come unto God by Christ, seeing ever lives to make intercession for the people of God. Well, my dear friend, whoever you are, don't smooth over your bondage. Call it what it is. It is sin. It is terrible sin that you need to be rid of. Cry to God. Seek the help of the people of God. Speak to those who can bring you the word of God. Put your trust in the Lord alone, who saves to the uttermost. Use the means of grace, the word of God, prayer, earnest prayer. Look to Christ, who saved even the thief in the cross, who had lived his life devoted to death, plunder, and deceit. He is still the same. He saves to the uttermost. Iron gates that no human being can open before the Lord they swing open all by themselves. This is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. O congregation, do you see the message of our text shining through? This very time, when you calculate everything, this was close to the Passover. And it could be that Herod here was wanting to do what he and others were not able to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is put him in the grave forever. That happened around the time of the Passover. And many think that Herod was trying to impress the people, especially at this time of Passover, that he would take this Christian movement and put them down in the grave. James 1, Peter 2, and then Christianity would be no more. But Herod had forgotten something. The Lord Jesus Christ had gone into the grave, and he had come out of the grave. He rose the victor over the dark domain, and he lives. And he lives forever. And he is raised to an immortal life. And he has all power in heaven and on earth. Oh, my dear friends, I proclaim to you a God who in Jesus Christ is a God of salvation. Not just for a first time. Perhaps there's another here who says, yes, the Lord delivered me from awful sin, from a life of guilt and of sin and of woe. He saved a wretch like me. But oh, I need His power and His strength to preserve me, because apart from His preserving mercy, I will go lost. Oh, my friend, read the Scriptures. No one shall be able to pluck you out of my hand, the Lord says. He has you. And when once He delivers, He will complete it. He will perfect it. None can oppose the word of the Lord. But do you hear the call as well? This angel gave the command to Peter, get up. Put your clothes on. Shoes on your feet. You know, the Lord doesn't just want us to sit back and wait and do nothing. No, the Lord, in His word, He commands us. Put on the new man. Put on the righteousness of Christ. Go forward in His strength, making mention of His righteousness, even of His only. The Lord calls us. And woe to that person who won't obey, who just lays there in his chains when the Lord says, arise, you who sleep, and get up from the dead, for the Lord will give you life. Oh, do you hear the voice of the Lord through this passage today? Do you hear Christ's voice calling you to come after Him, to follow not just an angel, but to follow Him all the way He leads you, no matter where it goes? Ultimately, it will go into that place where Christ is. And yes, you may stand there before death, which may seem like an iron gate. You know, death is still the last enemy. And it's called that for a reason. It's the last enemy. And many of God's people have still had some fear, at least, as they face that process of death. They long to be with Christ, which is far better, but the pain, the agony, the process, the change is difficult. You know, Psalm 23 speaks about the valley of the shadow of death. Death can cast its shadow. But that same psalm says, I shall fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff. They comfort me. The Lord always goes before His people. He leads the way. And He'll bring you through, my dear sister, my dear brother. Put your trust in Him. He is the great deliverer. And his deliverance is beyond expectation, as we see here finally in our final point, and that briefly. There's a lesson here, not only about faith and about deliverance, but about expectation. I want to leave that with you. It's precious to me. There was this girl. Her name was Rhoda. Do you know what Rhoda means, children? It means rose. Beautiful name, rose. That's what Rhoda means. And she's come down through biblical history. When people hear about Rhoda, they think about that woman who left Peter standing at the door. And people have kind of this impression of Rhoda as some kind of foolish girl for leaving Peter there standing at the door. When you read the text carefully, you get the exact opposite impression. Indeed, she leaves Peter there at the door, but just by the sound of his voice, she knows it's Peter. And she knows that Peter has been freed. And she goes and runs to the people in the house who have been praying. And she concerns herself with them. And she wants them to know. She wants no time to wait to pass till they know that Peter is there at the door. Now, the Christians there, they said, Rhoda, you're mad. How is that possible? And some of them think that Peter's spirit or ghost must be at the door. But Rhoda knows differently. Peter is there outside the door. And there's one commentator, he says it like this: Rhoda was the only one of the entire company who kept her balance. Although it was one against all, she did not waver. Rhoda was right. Everyone else was wrong. The unbelievable was fact. Peter stood at the door. And here's the lesson. Sometimes we pray, and we get so wrapped up in our prayer that when the actual answer to prayer comes, we can disbelieve it or not see it for what it is or think it's actually impossible that what we prayed for would have happened. These people had been praying for Peter and their prayers had been answered miraculously. There stood Peter and they could scarcely believe it. What is the Lord doing here? He's putting his people's expectation to shame in this sense that he's saying to them, you expected too little. You expected too little from me, the Almighty God. Yes, I can answer however I want. And with James, I didn't free him, but he's now in glory with me, which is far better. But Peter, he still has work to do. And chains, iron gate, 16 soldiers, it makes no difference. Congregation, shall we not expect great things from the Lord? You know, there's a sad truth that emerges from our passage, and it is that unbelievers often have better expectation than the people of God often do, at least in the reality of life. Look at verse 11. Peter says, now I know of a surety the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the people. In other words, the people were expecting Peter to be killed. And God put their expectation to shame. The church was not expecting Peter to be saved, to be spared. That the Lord was able to do that, at least at this time. At least not firmly and fervently. But congregation, the Lord's deliverance is beyond expectation. The Lord loves to put his people in amazement, in utter adoration of who he is, of his majesty, of his power, of his wisdom, of his glory, so that we fall on our faces before him. And we say, Lord, I believe help my unbelief. Help me to fight against unbelief. Help me to persevere in faith. Help me to expect great things from the Lord. Also in these days in which we live, we see it going from bad to worse. Do you have no expectation from the Lord? Do you know that the Lord can do whatever He pleases? That often the darkest times are the times in which He comes with His majesty and His glory, and against the dark backdrop of our sin and shame and wickedness, God shines the light of the glory of the gospel, and He calls sinners to repentance. He raises dead souls back to life, that He gets all the glory. And we say, one and all, not unto us, not unto us, but to His name be the glory. I ask you tonight as we close, do you know this God? Do you believe this God? Do you know this faith, this deliverance? Do you have this expectation? Not in man, not in any of us, but in God who raises the dead. And one day, all you who believe will stand around that great white throne and will celebrate a deliverance beyond expectation. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the things that God has prepared beyond expectation. Oh, friends, expect much from the Lord. No matter who you are, young people, children, never forget it. The Lord can do amazing things. He's worthy of your life, of your heart, of your all. To Him be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for our low expectations of Thy power, Thy glory, Thy might. Lord, drive away unbelief and help us to know that Thou art a God of wonders, a God of deliverance beyond expectation. And though this life has many trials, dangers, toils, and snares, there is that heaven, that new heaven and new earth, in which righteousness dwells, where never there will be an iron gate that will keep us from Thee and from full deliverance, but we will look full into Thy wonderful face. And it will take eternity, Lord, to praise Thee for so great deliverance. Lord, dismiss us under Thy hands of blessing. Be with any and all who don't know this deliverance. Lord, may tonight find them on their knees, praying and obeying Thy command to rise up and awake from sleep. We ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen.